Trinity Sunday is the one you're always liable to hear that old but good story. St. Augustine on the beach, and the child trying to put the ocean in the little hole, and so on. A kind of contemporary variation on it, which was new to me this week, is about the visit of the bishop to do confirmation and questioning the candidates for the sacrament, as is an old custom, perhaps scaring the dickens out of the kids in the process. And at one point he looked at one beautiful little girl and he said to her, "And what is the Trinity?" Well, it's the first time she'd ever been challenged by a bishop. She kind of mumbled her nervous answer. She said, "Oh, Trinity is that like, I mean, God." He said, "What did you say?" "Well, the Trinity, God's life and God the Father." He said, "Sweetheart, I don't understand." She said, "You're not supposed to." No one can understand the Trinity. We might make the sad, it would be even tragic, mistake of thinking that because we can't understand it, that it's somehow irrelevant to us. Then it's not an entirely original approach, in my words on the front of the bulletin, when I say it's true we can't understand the Trinity, the greatest of all mysteries, but it does in fact have deep meaning for us. It tells us that our God is not a lonely, isolated, supreme being, but rather a community of persons in love. Or as a friend of mine from my seminary days, Gene Lauer, put it in his book of Homily Hints for Fellow Priests, Christianity teaches us that salvation is a group affair. No one is saved because he or she has developed an intense personal relationship with God while ignoring the rest of the human community. In Christianity, to be saved and to be fully human include the development of authentic relationships with other persons. I'll attend to me and God and then mind my own business is not and never has been a genuine Christian attitude. I'd go further and say it's not an authentic Jewish attitude. It's not an appropriate attitude or perception of God and life for anyone in the great Judeo-Christian tradition. You know, in that first reading, even if, as we always exhort you to do, you had read it ahead of time during the week from last week's bulletin to prepare for this liturgy, if you did do that and thought and prayed over it, still might have seemed a bit cloudy or foggy to you. But what Moses is saying, among other things, to the people in that reading, he says, "Tell me this, did you ever hear before of a God of unbounded power, a God who is like unquenchable fire, but who at the same time loves people and is tender and close and personal to them?" To paraphrase Moses, that was the challenge he was putting to the Jews of old. It's the challenge that the church continues to put to God's people in our time. Do you understand this? Our God is not anything like some of those well-intended images of God that many good religious people put forward. God is not like some old man up on a mountaintop watching us like we might watch things from a high bridge. God is not alone, isolated, just waiting to get angry and start throwing things down at us when we misbehave. God isn't like that. From all eternity, now you can't understand this, but you can catch a glimpse. You can't comprehend it, but you might be able to touch it a little bit. God is, from before the beginning, three persons loving each other. God is a community. That is so basic. That is so essential to the Judeo-Christian tradition. And you must realize by now, it is so different from what a lot of other good people think God is or what God is like. But God revealed to us that from always, our God was parent, lover, involved, community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, what I'm really saying is, the thing that nobody can understand, the reality that is the most mysterious of all concepts, is at the same time one of the most immediate and important concepts we could ever get our hands on. God is not one, alone, angry, powerful, distant, off, away. God is community, loving, involved, personal, interrelated. That has tremendous implications. Tremendous implications. I often wonder what the little kids among us think our faith is all about. And in a certain sense, how I envy you being alive in a time when more and more the church keeps telling us God loves us. We're mischievous. We often wear our parents out, being naughty. But through it all, God loves us. God is loving. God is love. And God is involved with others. And therefore, we keep on trying to be like God, communal, interpersonal. They have fancy words for it for big people who've gone to school. They call it the horizontal and the vertical dimensions. In religion, all too often, God is described to people in a kind of isolated vertical dimension, which just means up and down. Huh? God's up there, you're down here. That's what it's all about. Horizontal means going this way. And God is both. God is above us and distant. We have to lift ourselves up in a spiritual sense. Not just be ordinary, uncaring folks. We've got to be in touch with God. We must worship God, give glory to God. But at the same time, we got to be involved with each other. Because that's what the scripture means when it says we were created in His image. We're just like God. We need each other. We should be loving each other. It's at the very heart of our faith. It's really and truly what it's about. I guess one way of putting it is, many people may say that preachers like myself, and there are more of us, thanks to God, since the Second Vatican Council, in this great renewal time of the church, a lot of people think preachers like me are always talking social justice, human rights, that we brought this in from left field somewhere and put it in place of the good old time religion. Think about this. It wasn't some left-wing priest or nun who dreamed up the idea of Trinity back in the 60s. It is the central mystery of our faith that our God is triune, communal, persons involved with each other. You might say, well, if that's all so true, then how come people got so far from that? Why does it sound so novel when you say being a good Jew or a good Christian, at least, is being involved with people till you're virtually worn out? Well, that's why. I already answered the question. Who wants to be worn out? Who wants to be run down? And who among us has ever managed to be an absolute expert in establishing relationships? Let the married couple here that's never had an argument, never had a hostile or tense or irritated moment between them, stand up and the rest of us will kneel down before you. Let the mother who's never lost her patience with a child stand up now and let us see if there's a halo over your head. Let the father who never once in any way said, I just can't take anymore, even for a moment, let that man come forward and we'll place them here on the highest step. You get what I mean? We have trouble being relational. It would be so much easier if holiness would mean I could just roll out of my bed, come on in here into the church, kneel down here, bow my head, and mumble to God, and somehow or I'd become more saintly. Boy, would that be nice. And though that's crudely put, there are many people who, with a little more refinement, make religion to be that. Me and God. And then everything will be okay. And if you will, you might say, there's God involved, three persons together looking down. You might say, I hope it's not irreverent. What kind of nut is this? Who thinks that he or she can be in touch with me in isolation when I, God, am threefold, persons involved, loving each other? This is the image of God, which is poured into us, but waits for us to accept, embrace, and celebrate it. Part of the meaning of Trinity Sunday is simply this. People who think they can be holy and do God's will, but remain uninvolved and untouched by the sordid problems of their neighbors, such people, whether with malice or not, are practicing false religion. And by the way, people who talk about reaching out to the ends of the earth to help those poor people in foreign countries, but keep themselves neatly safe from involvement and entanglements in their own neighborhoods, have got a skewed, mixed-up message. And people who say, well, I'll sanctify my neighborhood, but I'm only one person, I can only do so much, so don't bother me with these international issues, these huge political, economic issues, they've got the message mixed up too. It's got to be both things at once and all of it together. That is our challenge from God, to become involved, interpersonally related. How much? How far? Jesus was on his way. Did you hear what he said? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. To the very ends of the earth. You know, we've got a job to do, a sacred task to fulfill, which is clearer to us, though still mysterious, on Trinity Sunday, a task to do that even if everyone here put his and her whole heart and soul into it, we cannot possibly get done in our time. That's the other reason why people pull back from and tend to resent a message like this. Because there's something in us that wants to see the job done, by gosh. Some of us are willing to really sweat and strain and work hard and be exhausted at a task, as long as we can be sure within so many hours or so many days, or at worst, in a matter of years, we'll be able to say, thank God that's finished. And so even unconsciously, there is in us a force, a response that begins to get defensive and to react with hostility to a preacher who comes saying, our task will never be completed until all the people of God are involved with each other in a way that reflects God's involvement within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect love and sharing and giving. Some people like to make it out to be a task that can be divided, a little of this, a little of that. I was thinking as I reflected on these scriptures of a rather simple example of a dedicated swimmer. You know that nobody ever becomes a champion swimmer without a lot of training, breathing exercises, listening carefully to a coach, and so on, outside the pool altogether. But only a nut would say that someone becomes a champion swimmer out of the pool. Eventually, with all the expertise, you have to plunge in and you have to swim. It's equally true, you can't stay in there forever. You got to have a break. Sometimes you got to be able to climb out of the pool, refresh and renew yourself, regain your strength. I use that as a kind of analogy of a spiritual life. On the one hand, somebody thinking over religion, practicing all the rules, learning all the, if you will, spiritual breathing exercises, but never gets into the pool. It's very challenging. It promises to be exhausting to those who take it most seriously, but it is our task. It's what it's all about. We have got to be trying day in and day out to be involved in the way God is involved, the three persons in love with each other. And so our mission is immediate, the people right here, and at the same time it is universal, reaching to the ends of the earth. And while we're at it, while we're working at it, we are supposed to be projecting a sign to those who haven't even yet heard the good news. They may never get to name God. They may never get to put labels on God, but it would be all right if through their experience of those who believe in this Judeo-Christian tradition, if in that spirit they caught glimpses of God by seeing people involved, relating to each other in love. It's the challenge put to us today. It has a kind of added special note for me today, because I shared in a lovely celebration last evening with the Falkers. Tim, there might be some here who don't know you. Can I risk embarrassing you? Ask you to stand for a moment. There's Tim Falker, who helps provide our music. And where is Ann? She'll make me pay for this later. Ann, would you stand up? There's Tim and Ann, who 25 years ago pledged to each other that they would become the kind of people that Trinity calls for. People involved with each other in loving, out of that love bringing forth new dimensions of life. Their 9 children are a beautiful sign of that love, like the love in God, bringing new dimensions to reality. 25 years ago they made that commitment, but they have been working at it these 25 years. Their task is not done. They are a sign of God to the community in their labors, as many of us are in our work. There's something extra special for me that their anniversary occurs on this weekend, because the ordinary reality of family life is the reality of God. Remember that. God is awesome. God is, as Moses would have it, like tremendous fire that could burn us away. God is beyond the mountaintops and all of that, but God is family. God is persons relating to each other. As the Falkers have been assigned these 25 years through all their struggles to their neighbors, to their fellow parishioners, of God being made real in this everyday effort to reflect His community, His loving and His sharing, all of us are called as families and as parish to be a sign like that to our neighborhood, to our community, and to the world. An impossible task, except in God. And in God, all things are possible. But the message on this Trinity Sunday, I am convinced, is a message of this kind of perception of reality, this kind of acting like a person, genuinely involved, open to relationships that might be risky, that might cost a lot, that might be impossible to define or to categorize. I believe that when you are baptized, when you are confirmed in the faith, when you bring an amen to the celebration of the liturgy, you must mean all of that as your prayer, which you offer in the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.